We're going to continue in our worship now as we pick up God's word and read it. And we're please turn to Acts chapter 18. And Bob and Adeshi will come and read that to us. Acts chapter 18. And you'll find that on page 1115. And straight after that, Michael will come and explain this passage to us. Thank you, Bob.
Chapter 18, starting to read at verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great favor, fervor, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of the God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all.
Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them were obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture halls of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched, that had touched him, were taken to those who were ill, and the illness were cured, and the evil spirits left him. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had evil spirits jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power.
Well, it's really easy in life to miss the wood for the trees. Toby's reminding us of that just a few moments ago. We get so obsessed with the details of a situation, we can just miss the big picture, can't we? Many of you are new students, and you've arrived at university. Maybe you found this happening to yourself during this last week, wandering through Freshers' Fair. There's been the excitement of discovering societies and activities you never knew existed before. You've been having the exciting novelty of free mugs and pens, maybe badges, don't know. Still get those these days? Long time since I was at university. Maybe there's been the hard decisions about which posters you're going to buy for your bedroom wall, which pot plants might look nice on the bedside table. The sad moments where you've pined for home. There's been so much going on, it's been kind of easy to forget the big picture. The fact that you came to university to study and to get a degree. I mean, I hope they told you that on the open day. It doesn't come as a surprise to you. Or maybe you've been planning a holiday recently. You've been to the shop to cancel the papers. You've set the timer so the lights will come on at night time. You've rushed to the chemist to pick up your pills. You've made it to the station just in time, having printed off your ticket. Finally made it to the seaside, stressed out of your mind. The only thing you've forgotten is to relax, because that's what holidays are all about. You see, you've forgotten the big picture. You missed the wood for the trees. You know, when it comes to our reading of the book of Acts, it's so easy for us to miss the wood for the trees, because in this great book, there are so many exciting and striking and surprising things going on. There are the apostles, they're stoned, left for dead, beaten, stripped, flogged, proclaiming the word with great boldness. Then you hear of the converts, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. There are the journeys and the places, Asia, Galatia, Jerusalem, Antioch. There are the miracles, the lame walk, the ill cured, the spectacular events, the Holy Spirit coming with great power, the earthquake, the prison doors flying open. So much in this book, so much going on. You can kind of forget what's really going on. And so praise God, at various points in this wonderful book, the author Luke reminds us of the bigger picture. He causes us to step back, to take stock, and remember what it's all about. See, our passage for today in Acts 19 ends with one of those wonderfully helpful bookmarks, particularly helpful if you have just arrived recently and missed the kind of the last year build-up to the service this evening, and helpful, I guess, for the rest of us who come week by week and are prone to forget sometimes what we've been learning. The bookmark we find in chapter 19 and verse 20, it's come two times before already in the book of Acts, and it says this: "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. That's what's been going on here in the book of Acts. The word of the Lord Jesus is making progress. It's changing people's lives. It's on the move. And really, that's no surprise. Again, as we step back from the detail and go back to the very beginning of our time studying the book of Acts, we began in the end of the book of Luke, where the risen Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this: "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So what was written about Jesus? We read in Luke 24 the following: that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. It was written, and it did happen. Jesus did suffer. He did die, and he did rise on the third day. But you know, that passage goes on, and we read this: "This is also written that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations." And that is what the book of Acts is all about. There's the wood. It's about Jesus beginning to fulfill that promise by his powerful Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus being at work to see his name honored to the very ends of the earth. It's about his gospel message being proclaimed by Spirit-filled messengers. So there's the big picture. Do you see it? Acts is a book all about Jesus. It's a book about his name and his message spreading widely and growing in power. And that's what Luke's bookmark there in chapter 19 and verse 20 reminds us of. Luke is telling us, reminding us that after all of this time since Jesus spoke, as these years have elapsed, through all of these messengers, in the face of great opposition, the word of the Lord Jesus has spread widely, just as Jesus promised. And it has grown in power, just as Jesus promised. Lives have been changed. Peoples have been reconciled. Many have repented. Many have believed in the Lord Jesus and been saved. Acts, then, is a book about Jesus and his powerful work in this world. And the passage before us, you know, this evening, is full of talk about Jesus and his powerful work. chapter 19, verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In this way, well, in what particular way did it do that? In what ways in this passage do we see Jesus powerfully at work? Well, we're going to consider two ways this evening. First, to see Jesus' powerful work in the lives of those who think they know him already. And then secondly, we see Jesus' powerful work in the lives of those who think they don't need him. So let's come with me then, please, to Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. And we begin by seeing Jesus' powerful work in the lives of those who think they already know him. All of the action this evening in our passage takes place in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And in chapter 18 and verse 24, we read that a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to that place. What are we told about him? Verse 24, he was a learned man. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Verse 25, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was passionate. We're told there he spoke with great fervor. And he taught about Jesus accurately. Yet there was something not quite right. End of verse 25. He taught about Jesus accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so when he preaches in the synagogue, these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, who we know from earlier in chapter 18 have been taught by Paul back in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila hear this stuff from Apollos. They recognize something's not quite right, and so they have him round to their place, verse 26, to explain the way of God more adequately. It's kind of funny, this, isn't it? Here's this man Apollos, we're told in verse 25, he taught about Jesus accurately. Yet here in verse 26, we see his teaching about Jesus was inadequate. Accurate, but inadequate. I mean, how does that work? The other week, there was a Monarch Airlines flight heading from Nice in France over to Birmingham, just down the road. The flight, you could say, was accurate. It landed in Birmingham as intended. But it was somewhat inadequate because the plane didn't taxi smoothly to the terminal building, but rather the plane overshot the runway and came to a halt in a field. Accurate, it landed in Birmingham, but somewhat inadequate, wouldn't you agree? Now it seems in the text here that Apollos was a believer in Jesus. We're told, for example, in verse 25, he'd been instructed in the way, a word often used to describe Christianity in the book of Acts. We're also told he spoke with great fervor, which, as the footnote suggests, you'll see at the bottom of your page, suggests this guy might have been filled with the Holy Spirit. So it seems Apollos was a believer, but he didn't know it all about Jesus. His knowledge of Jesus and the message he preached was accurate, but it was inadequate. And so he needed to be taught more adequately, which is exactly what Priscilla and Aquila did when they had him round that evening. You know, it's a very important lesson for us here. If we are Christians, we can know Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. We can trust in him, believe in him, speak of him to others, teach about him publicly, and yet still totally misunderstand things about him. You know, Christian friends, we have so much left to learn about our Lord and our Savior. We've got to go on being teachable in the Christian life, humble to learn from others. If you ever find yourself thinking you've got things sewn up when it comes to Jesus, that you've mastered a part of the Bible or you've nailed a particular apologetic issue, don't be fooled. So much left to learn. And friends, it's crucial that we do, because there are consequences of an accurate yet inadequate knowledge of Jesus. It was certainly the case with Apollos. We see what those consequences are as we head into chapter 19. We pick things up in chapter 19 and verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. So here are these disciples. It seems that they've come into contact with Apollos' teaching when Apollos was also in Ephesus, because they too only know the baptism of John. They haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. Here then is the fruit of Apollos' accurate but inadequate teaching. Disciples who've got a sincere faith in God, an understanding of the need for repentance and obedience to a baptism that spoke of a Messiah still to come. They knew something of the truth, but they didn't have the whole truth. They had no true knowledge of Jesus, no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, no true saving faith. This week I caught the end of the Great British Bake Off. Some of you might have been following the series a little more closely than I have been doing. Anyway, on this episode, one of the things they were asked to bake were donuts. Not the cheap sort you get for 50p for five in Tesco's. Tip for the students there if you're interested. These were traditional American donuts. And to show the viewers what they were talking about, they had a feature on the programme about the kind of donuts they were on about. And these are the kind of donuts served to American servicemen based here in the UK during the Second World War. And the programme kind of demonstrated this in a very dramatic way. We were showing a group of World War II reenactors who spend their weekends getting dressed up in 1940s clothing, travelling around the country, eating American donuts. It might sound a little unusual, but when you think about it, it's not such a bad way, I guess, to spend your weekend. You might be wondering, why are we talking about the Great British Bake Off and American donuts? Well, I'm kind of assuming that when the weekend is over, and when the donuts have all been eaten up, the World War II reenactors, they go home, they get changed, they leave their time warp, and they re-enter the reality, which is 2012. You know, these disciples that Paul met in Ephesus, they were stuck in a time warp when it came to their understanding of Jesus. It's like they were still living in Old Testament times. They'd had this baptism of John that told them to believe in one coming after him, that is the Messiah. But despite the fact that Jesus had come, that he had lived, that he died, he'd risen again, that he ascended to heaven, they were still waiting for Jesus to come. Paul puts it right there in verse 4. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And so in verse 5, we read that they were baptized, not with the baptism of John, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they're truly now believers. And so we read verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Speaking about verse 6, John Stott said this: they experienced a mini Pentecost. Better Pentecost caught up on them. Better still, they were caught up to it as its promised blessings became theirs. And so here, as with the Samaritans we've heard about back in chapter 8 and Cornelius back in chapter 10, these Ephesians who'd known only a baptism of John to this point, well, now they're really clearly brought into God's family as the Holy Spirit comes on them in this way. They're taken out of this time warp. No longer Old Testament believers living under the old covenant. Now they're New Testament Christians living under the new covenant with all the blessings that come with that. A peace with God, a personal welcome into God's family through the Lord Jesus, an intimate knowledge of their Creator, the forgiveness of their sins, the Holy Spirit living in them. My friend, I want to ask you, are you living in such a time warp as those Ephesian believers were living in before Paul brought them the message of Jesus? Sure, you have a belief in God. You know accurate things about Jesus. You've observed some religious practices, maybe for many years. Maybe you've been brought up going to church. You read your Bible from time to time, maybe even every day. But you're still waiting. Still waiting to figure out what life's all about. Still waiting for the forgiveness of your sins. You're still waiting for an intimate, personal relationship with the God who made you. You're still waiting for a vibrant, real experience of the Lord Jesus. Friend, what are you waiting for? He came. He's lived, he's died, he's risen again, he's ascended on high, and in love he commands you to repent today, to come to him, to turn from your sin, that you'd receive his love and know his forgiveness, that you'd be adopted into his family, that you'd be filled with his Spirit, and that you would know these wonderful blessings. My friend, if you thought you knew Jesus, but now realize you don't, well then come to him. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the gospel of Jesus to bring you back to the future. Jesus then can be powerfully at work in the lives of those who thought they already knew him. Secondly, more briefly, we see in our passage Jesus' powerful work in the lives of those who think they don't need him. Jesus' powerful work in the lives of those who think they don't need him. Well, after his encounter with these 12 disciples, as was his custom, Paul preached, as we see in verse 8, in the synagogue. And he did it for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. The message meets with a difficult response. Again, we've seen that pattern time after time in the book of Acts. People publicly malign Christianity and the message of Jesus. So he leaves them. And he spends the next 2 years, we're told, teaching publicly in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. It's an astonishing time. We're told the whole province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God was clearly at work in a most spectacular way. Just look at verse 11. We're told here that God didn't just do miracles. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Pick things up in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So here are these seven men. We're not told tons about them, other than that they were the sons of this chief priest. But it's clear they didn't think that they needed Jesus. No, they just wanted the power of his Holy Spirit. They wanted to use him to their own advantage. Because if they could do the things they saw Paul doing, well, surely they'd become the top dogs among the rest of these sorcerers that we read about later on in this passage. They could make a name for themselves. So, end of verse 13, they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Big mistake. You know what happens next in verses 15 and 16 would be comical. But like something out of a Jackie Chan movie, if it wasn't true. Verse 15, "One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." See, friends, you don't mess with the devil. He's not stupid. He's powerful. But he's not that powerful, is he? Because there's a power that can overpower him. And there's a power that can overpower the evil spirit that jumped on the seven men. We see who it is in verse 17. "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." You see, Jesus is the one who overcomes the devil's power. Jesus is the one who can set people free from their slavery to Satan and their slavery to sin. We see Jesus here at work in the lives of those who thought they didn't need him. Verse 19, people who practiced sorcery, who put their hope in superstition, who dabbled in the occults. Yet when they recognize who Jesus truly is, what's their response? Verse 18, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done." It's remarkable, isn't it? It makes us think back to where we started this evening. What did Jesus promise at the end of Luke's gospel? He promised that the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. It's happening here, isn't it? Right there in Ephesus. Here's the response of repentance and faith. An open confession of sin. A belief in the Lord Jesus. And it's not all talk, is it? It's not just a show. No, their repentance is genuine. And we see that very clearly in verse 19. "A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas." I mean, these sorcerers truly repent, don't they? They turn around from their old way of living. They don't just stick their scrolls in the cupboard so they can pop back and get them out one day. They don't stick them on eBay to cash in the approximate £5 million worth that they could have collected in today's money. No, they burn the scrolls and they do it publicly. They're saying, we reject this whole way of life and we're never going back there. We're turning around and we're going to go in the opposite direction because there is a name and a power that is greater. And it's the name of Jesus. And so we're going to follow him in repentance and faith. You know, there'll be a number of you here this evening who came in thinking you don't need Jesus in your life, that you can just, you know, use him from time to time. But, you know, most of the time you can just brush him aside, dismiss him. My friend, if that's you, this passage raises a very important question that you need to consider. I wonder, would you mess with the guy possessed with the evil spirits, who jumped on 7 men, overpowered them all, and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding? Would you mess with him? Wouldn't mess with a man like that, would you? It'd be out of your mind. So friends, why do you mess with Jesus, whose power is far, far greater? Why do you mess with Jesus, who is so powerful, he can brush aside this man possessed, the evil spirits who possess this man, with a handkerchief or an apron? Why do you go through life saying you don't need him, treating him as an irrelevance? Jesus could overpower you in an instant. Do you realize that? He could condemn you right now for your waywardness and for your sin. But you know what's remarkable? The Bible tells us that God didn't send his son into this world to condemn us, but to save the world through him. The Bible tells us that Jesus, who is all powerful, that this Jesus went to the cross, and there on the cross, he defeated the power of Satan once and for all. He took the punishment that your sin deserved, so that by faith you might be forgiven, so that you might be set free from your slavery to sin, so that you might receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a wonderful and precious gift that you don't deserve. My friends, Jesus died on that cross and then God raised him from the dead. And he's alive today and he's coming again and he commands you to repent. When the people in Ephesus recognized the power of Jesus, when they saw who he really was, many believed and openly confessed what they'd done. So my friend, can I urge you to do the same? Stop messing with him. You don't mess with Jesus. Come to him. Confess your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, as we close, a very brief word again to those of you who are Christians. I wonder, are there things you confessed at the time of your conversion that you didn't stick on the fire? Are there things you turned away from, but now perhaps more and more you find you're going back to them? Maybe you were there this week, just gone. My Christian friend, just as you needed Jesus when you started out in the Christian life, so you need him now every day. The life of repentance is still necessary. So keep coming to him. Keep confessing your sin. Keep turning from it. Stick that stuff on the fire. Believe him when he promises that his blood purifies us from all unrighteousness, and then pray God, go and sin no more. Leave it behind. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In what way? Jesus was at work in the lives of those who thought they already knew him. And Jesus was at work in the lives of those who thought they didn't need him. My friend, do you know him? Don't mess with him. We all need him. So come to him. Let's pray.